Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
All right, well, good morning, church family. As Ben mentioned, my name is Ethan Ramsey. If you're new here, I'm the youth pastor at Robbinsville First Baptist, and I'm in the speaking rotation from time to time. You'll see me come up here. It's funny, sometimes those times line up with times that we stay up all night during the weekend and have an overnighter with teenagers. So if you find some like foam Nerf bullets in your pew or something, that's my fault. I apologize. We tried our best to get them all up, but there's probably one or two strays somewhere out there. Speaking of the youth, we haven't made this announcement, I don't think, but if you don't know, if you have a student that is coming into grade 6 through 12, they are able to come to Crags. We meet in the summers at 6:30 every Wednesday night, and once summer family fellowship ends, we will meet on Sundays at 6 o'clock as well. So if you're interested or have questions, please come talk to me about that. Well, this morning we are continuing our series in Ecclesiastes. And this idea of what life is really about. This is going on in this larger framework of a theme of God's wisdom and the wisdom literature in Scripture. Now, if you've made it through the first 2 weeks and you showed back up today, I've got some good news for you. All right, Ecclesiastes so far has been very heavy, and both Rance and Ben have shown you the hope that is in Ecclesiastes, but for part of that, we do have to look outside of Ecclesiastes in the first two chapters. Hope is there, but it really points us to Christ, and it's as we look at Christ that we see the light that this book is getting us to see, because Solomon really holds his cards close to his chest for a while here. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, which is where we're going to be at this morning, we get a glimpse of light here within the text that Solomon actually willingly provides for us, right? So there's a shift this morning in our text. This morning, to start out, we will be reading from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. So if you're willing and able, please stand with me for the reading of God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible word. I think I'm going to need some help back there, tech team. It's not syncing. So starting in verse 1, all right, I got it, thank you. We read, "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word in Ecclesiastes. We thank you that you love us enough to tell us really the hard realities of life, these truths that are convenient to not think about, to overlook, these seasons that pass us by and really that we have no control over, God. It is easier for us not to think about them, but you know in your wisdom that to live a life that ignores these realities is to live a life of meaninglessness. And so, God, we ask for your wisdom, for your insight into how we should live because these things are so. Lord, help us to consider each of our seasons that you bring us into as a gift from you, that we could serve you through all of them, that we could experience the abundant life that you have for us in every season. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So if you didn't pick the theme up from those eight verses, Solomon starts chapter 3 very intently focused on the cycles that come in life. This is poetry, and it's poetry that packs a punch, right? Because what he's saying is there's a time for everything in life. Your seasons of life, they're going to hit everybody. There's a time to sleep, and there's a time to stay awake. And so those volunteer leaders that stayed up all night with the teens, they understand that when you mess with these seasons and these cycles and you try to circumvent them, you have some repercussions, right? You don't feel that great afterwards. These seasons are coupled with their opposites in Solomon's poem here. And if you look at these, there are some that seem very attractive, right? There are some seasons that Solomon mentions, or maybe you can think of that aren't listed here, that you're like, man, I wish that season could just last forever. That would be fantastic. I mean, who doesn't love a season of laughter or a season of dancing? Those are great things. And you think about how much money is spent and time is spent chasing after those feelings when we're not in that season. See, Solomon reminds us that in addition to these seasons that we're naturally drawn to, that we like, there are also other seasons, like mourning, like weeping, and death. Now, there are theologies out there in the church that teach if you have enough faith, then you can avoid some of these seasons. They look at things like poverty and like disease, and they say, well, clearly that wasn't part of God's perfect plan, so if you have enough faith, you can avoid those things. Let's be really clear, Scripture doesn't teach that. Scripture teaches the opposite. It says, in fact, if you pursue this life of following Jesus, those hard times will come. To expect persecution, to expect these difficult seasons of life. But Solomon is making this broader point that these seasons happen to everybody. Jesus later will say it rains on the just and the unjust. No matter your level of faith, your wisdom, your financial security, you will experience mourning as well as dancing. But here's the other thing here. These seasons change. There's so many here. Solomon is getting us to see a point. No season is permanent. And so we've looked at, you know, we hope those happy seasons stay for a really long time. It would be okay if those were permanent. But here's the flip side. When you enter a season of mourning, it doesn't have to lead you to a life of depression. It also means that you hold on to a season of laughter. You hold on to a season of good times loosely because you know that another season is coming after this one. And when you recognize the coming and the going of the seasons, each one becomes that much more precious to you. You can slow down. You can enjoy where God has you in the moment because you recognize that's going to change. All of this is temporary. You think about this idea of seasons. I was struck with this idea. I mean, how much of life is spent fighting the season that you are in? In a very real way, like the season of summer, brings all this heat, and our AC was out for like 3 weeks. And man, we fought that. And make phone calls. I tinkered with it for a while, and of course that didn't do anything. And it wasn't until somebody else, who I couldn't control, came in and knew the problem and could fix it, that we were able to enjoy the cool air again. And then I'd start talking with people, and I feel like half of the people I've talked with are having the same issues in this season. But you think about what it looks like to fight these seasons, and the example that was given to me came from Forrest Gump. How many of you guys love the movie Forrest Gump? I think that's like top five movies all time. And there's a part towards the end of Forrest Gump where Forrest is in the shrimping business, right? And so he's got Lieutenant Dan, his friend that had his legs blown off in Vietnam as his helper in the shrimping business. And Lieutenant Dan is a bitter man because he should have died in Vietnam. And so he's helping Forrest on his boat, and one day they're fishing, and this huge storm comes up. And it's dicey. It's looking like they might die on this boat. And does anybody remember what Lieutenant Dan is doing in this moment? He is cursing God, right? Like, come on, bring more of it. And just very angry about that season. And then a few minutes later in the movie, they're back on the boat, and it is just gorgeous. They've survived the storm. The sea is just like a bathwater, man. It is just so still. The sun's out, and Lieutenant Dan just leans back over the boat and falls into the water, and just very blissful, right? Swimming, and Forrest says something to the effect of, Lieutenant Dan made peace with God that day. And you think, what really changed there? There wasn't anything that Lieutenant Dan had a revelation. It was just the circumstances of life got a lot better. And so because he enjoyed the season that he was in more that day, he had a good day. When he didn't enjoy the season, he had a really, really rough day. Now, I think if we're honest, all of us get that way. That is our default, right? The circumstances in life, the seasons that come up, dictate our happiness, dictate our joy. But the good news that Ecclesiastes is pointing to here is that we don't have to be that way. Even though that's our nature, that's not where we have to stay. Instead, there's another option for us, and Solomon hints at it all the way back in verse 1. Before we get into all these seasons, did you catch it? Solomon starts out verse 1 with this idea that this is happening under heaven. Now, that's a departure from where we've been. Throughout this book, Solomon has, and he will continue to use the phrase under the sun. All of his observations come under the sun. Now, 2 weeks ago when Ben introduced this idea to us, he talked about how this under the sun idea was talking about our place in time. When Solomon says things are under the sun, what he's immediately entering us into is the world around us. This temporary existence, right? The things that we see, touch, feel, taste, smell, that world. And so Solomon uses under the sun in this distinctly earthly view of our perceptual universe, and he asks us, what profit do you have in anything you do under the sun? And what he keeps coming back, he will keep hammering this, is it's all vanity. And when you understand what Solomon is saying, we all would have to come to the same conclusion. You work really hard for your stuff. You try and do the best you can in life, build your little kingdom or whatever it looks like. And then if you're really successful or if you fail a lot, at the end of the day, the same outcome is true of both people. You end up with nothing, and other people get to enjoy your work, the fruit of your work. But in chapter 3, verse 1, we get this different phrase, under heaven. Now, at the very least, he's telling us right here there's two different vantage points that we can have in how we live. We can view life as strictly under the sun, that what is true is what I see. Everything around me, that's what reality is. Or we can take this eternal perspective, this view of life is more than what I see right now, it's bigger than my experiences, and there's actually somebody else calling the shots here. That's this view of under heaven. By bringing heaven into the conversation, your focus just subtly but automatically starts to shift from what you see here and now and to the eternal. Now, this vantage point, at the very least, changes how you live in the different seasons of life. If we live knowing that we are living under heaven and not under the sun, well, now my inclination to fight the season that I'm in starts to go away. This discontent, this longing for a different season that comes naturally to me is held in check by remembering that we live under heaven, not under the sun. And so this vantage point teaches us to embrace the season that you're in, because not only does everyone experience these seasons, God ordains these seasons. They don't happen by accident. You didn't just get a stroke of bad luck, right? The Lord is in charge of these seasons, and he's intentional with where he's leading you in your life. So choosing which of these two vantage points you live under will have a massive implication for the rest of your life, and that's what we're going to explore throughout the rest of Ecclesiastes chapter 3 this morning. When your vantage point is under the sun, we work and we work toward this end goal, whatever that is for you, toward building our own kingdom, and then Solomon hits us with this sucker punch. You ready for it? It's verse 9. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? Now, we've looked at this idea 3 weeks now. We're going to continue to look at this idea, because this is life-altering when this sinks in. This is a theme that we want to carry with us the rest of our lives, this perspective. All right? When we just work and work for ourselves, what's the point? What do we get out of it in the end? The answer, of course, is death, right? We don't bring any of that out. But here's where Ecclesiastes 3 is different. I told you it would be. Verse 10. He follows it up by saying this: I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. What he's saying is there is another option for how you relate to your work, for how your experience is in this life. It doesn't have to be vanity. It doesn't have to be useless toil for your time on earth. Instead, he presents us with two different jobs that we get to choose from. In our jobs, we can choose to pursue man's labor, which would be this idea of building for me. It's my kingdom. It's toiling under the sun. Or we can pursue God's work that he wants us to have in our life, that he has given for us, right there for the taking. Now, man's labor, it can look like building things up, right? And you've got this empire, and you think of these successful people that do so, like a Steve Jobs or like Elon Musk today. Or, and maybe this is true for more of us if we're honest, what it looks like is we clock into work, we get the bare minimum done that we can, we clock out of work, and we go home. And we check out with the TV or whatever and get enough rest, hopefully, for the next day of doing the same thing. That's all man's labor. In contrast, God's work is concerned with building up his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven on earth now, within your situation, in your local context. It's us serving under heaven. This is God ordained, just like the seasons that he puts you through. Which is good news, because that means that this can be accomplished in any season, in any circumstance that you are in, wherever life has you, you can pursue God's work in your life. And so you're probably sitting like, all right, well, tell me the job, right? Because I'll quit and switch to this other job. Well, you might suspect this, but it's not about the actual job that you work. Instead, it's about your heart in the job. Recognize that God has given you talents. They're unique to you, and he has intentionally placed you in this world, and he wants you to do whatever job you're in for his glory. That's the key. That's what makes it God's work. Almost any job can be lived out of a God-given task, because it's not about the actual occupation. It's about your heart. So the New Testament will repeat this idea. It will urge you to do everything to the glory of God. As I was thinking about this idea, a story from a friend of mine came up, and my friend tells it. He says, well, while he was in college, he worked as an auto mechanic at a service station. And one of his friends at the time, he was a garbage collector. He operated a garbage collection business, and he calls my friend one evening, and he says, hey, I need a repair on my truck. Well, my friend was pretty backed up. He said, okay, you can bring it in, but I can't get to it till 9 o'clock this evening. And my commitment is I'll work on it through the night till it's finished, and you'll have your truck back tomorrow. Well, this friend of my friend replied, and his reply has stuck with my friend ever since. He said, no, I can't do that. I never do anything after 8 o'clock the night before a work day, because you can't be the best trash collector in town if you don't get your rest. That's the idea. That is close to what we're aiming at. That whatever we do, whatever occupation the Lord has you in, you are performing it not for man's approval, not for your paycheck, but for the glory of God. This is about experiencing joy and abundant life within your work, whatever that work is. You do that by working under heaven, not under the sun. So I'll ask the question that Rance asked last week. Given this idea, this vantage point, and this job, would you be happy if your child, in pursuit of God's will for their life, ended up making less salary than you do? If they have less stuff than you, could you see how that could still be a successful life? Maybe wildly more successful than most of their peers that would go on to make more money or accumulate more stuff. This vantage point of under heaven changes everything. And it brings us to verse 11. He says, he, God, has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to end. Man, everything beautiful in its time. In every season of life, even in those periods of mourning, in those seasons that we like to skip over as we read verses 1 through 8, because we don't want to picture ourselves being there, there's beauty in it. There's beauty in it because God has ordained those seasons as well. Now, in contrast, typically, one of the common ways that we live is for a vacation, right? You think about, all right, I'm in this season, I'm kind of stuck where I'm at, and that's all right, I can do the daily grind, but in 5 months, let me tell you where I'm going to be for 7 days, right? And this perspective of vacation kind of takes root, and we find ourselves, that's what we live for, right? I'm going to go to this job, and I'm going to make this paycheck because it's going to pay for this beach trip, and that's what I'm focused on. And the tragedy of that mentality is people spend their entire lives looking forward to that vacation, and when that one ends, you plan the next one. Right? And that's what you're focused on. And you miss all the seasons that God has ordained in your life because you're looking forward to this next one. Or to not really a season, but to something that you do in the middle of a season. When we seek ultimate meaning in the seasons, we are destined for dissatisfaction. This is not the way God intended us to live. But on the flip hand, when we seek ultimate meaning in the Lord, we are able to enjoy each season for the beauty that God has given to it in its time for us. Every season ordained by God, can you see the beauty in it? That's what he's concerned with. Let me get this next phrase here, which is curious. Your version may be different, but scholars are pretty well agreed this is the best interpretation of the Hebrew, that he has put eternity in their hearts. That is an odd phrase. But you think about the implication of that and what he's trying to get at, that we have a hardwired craving for the eternal. You think about almost every person wants to leave some type of legacy, some type of lasting impact. They are chasing immortality one way or another. The tragedy is most people focus on getting it through the wrong way, through a way that Solomon would say is utter vanity. See, even though we only see in part with a very limited view of what God is doing, even in our own time, God has revealed himself to all peoples throughout the world, throughout history, simply through the creation that's around us. There's an incredible book, if you ever get the chance to read it, that takes this idea. It's called Eternity in Their Hearts. And the author, Don Richardson, he just chronicles countless stories of missionaries that are going to unreached people groups in these distant tribes and villages across the earth, and they've never heard the gospel of Jesus. But when the missionary comes in, the tribe's first response is, "What took you so long?" That God is working through creation around us to testify of himself, right? And so these tribes, they recognize God is there. They may not have the full picture of the gospel, but because God has placed eternity in their hearts, they're ready to receive it when God's man or God's woman partners with him to bring it to the people. And so, eternity is placed in our hearts. But what's the application of this? Look at verses 12 and 13. He says, "I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the gift, enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God." Well, that sounds really similar to eat, drink, and be merry. For what? For tomorrow we die, right? Just go have a fun time. That's not what he's saying. All right? That is not scripture. But this is pretty close. That is under the sun, absolutely. This is close, though. But to understand the difference, it's going to impact everything else. See, he presents us with two philosophies. We know that eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die. That's how most of the world lives. But the one that Solomon is arguing for, eat, drink, and enjoy. Why? Because it's a gift from God. Now that may not seem like that radical of a shift, but when you start to play this out, it's a big deal. Because now suddenly in the first view, eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die, the food, the enjoyment, my happiness, that's what I'm pursuing. And we know from Solomon's testimony, none of that is actually going to satisfy. None of that is going to fill that longing that we have. But on the other hand, what Solomon is saying in verses 12 and 13, to eat, drink, and enjoy, for it is a gift from God. Now recognize what happens. Because I recognize who is the giver of these good things, and I'm pursuing him, now I can enjoy all these other things in their proper context. I get to enjoy life in a different way because I remember that I live under heaven, not under the sun. Now, if that was the end of the book, that would be great, right? We could put a nice little bow on this book and move on to a next series, and you know, we could remember some of the hard lessons, but end it on this high note. But Solomon goes on. And instead, Solomon anticipates these protests, right? That if God has made everything beautiful in its time, he's ordained these seasons, and these things are a gift from God, what about the injustices that we see going on? Look at verses 16 through 21. He says, "Moreover, I saw under the sun," catch that, "in the place of judgment, wickedness was there. And in the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every purpose and for every work. I said in my heart, concerning the condition of the sons of men, God test them that they may see that they themselves are like animals." Whew. "For what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them, as one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and all return to dust. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men, which goes upward, and the spirit of the animal, which goes down to the earth?" Happy Sunday. You see, God has created everything beautiful in its time, and yet, when we look at the systems that are in place, where we should find righteous people, where we should find righteousness reigning on earth, what we see instead is corruption, is sin, is brokenness throughout the world. And so what Solomon is pointing us to is, look, judgment is coming. Now, if you are in that camp of sin, of wickedness and iniquity, that promise of a future judgment is intimidating, right? That's kind of scary. But if you're the victim of the wickedness, of the oppression, of the sin, and the things that are wrong with the world, recognize that promise of judgment is a welcome relief. This is God telling us he's going to set things right again. Everything's beautiful in its time, even with sin in the world, but even then, one day, God is going to set everything perfect, how it was intended to be. So judgment is a great comfort for those who have been hurt, for those who have been wronged and need justice done. One day, God will set it right. This under-the-sun perspective, it doesn't recognize that judgment is even there at all. That's why these that are wicked go on with their wickedness, right? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. We can bulldoze over other people because who's going to stop us? If I have the power, if I have the resources, nothing else matters. But that denies the way that God created us to be. And what it leads to, there's two potential outcomes for our life. The first is this animalistic life, which is where Solomon goes, right? That what's the difference in us and animals? We both live, we both die, we both return to the dirt. You think about what makes us different from the animals at all. We recently had kittens. Some of you may know that. And so I was taking care of these kittens, you know, and I was feeding them when they got old enough to eat dry food. And you'd watch them, and they're cute or whatever, you know, and they're playing with each other, tackling one another. But something changes when it's time to eat. All right, when their mama lays down for them to get milk, or when you pour that dry food, they could have just been playing with their sibling, but now all bets are off. They do not care about their brother or their sister. They will claw, they'll push, they'll growl, they'll headbutt, anything it takes for them to get the food. There's no concern, no thought for their brother or sister. It's an economy of me first and only me. Recognize when we labor for self, when we live for our needs only, to build my kingdom, that's what we are behaving like. animals that are living out of desire and acting upon our desire unchecked. It's personal ambition to the end. And that is the very definition of vanity in Ecclesiastes. But the good news for us is that this doesn't have to be your story. That in addition to this outcome of this very animalistic behavior, we get the option to live this abundant life by choosing to view life under heaven, by partnering with God and His work in your life, and by recognizing that the gifts are from God. We get to experience a very different outcome from what the rest of the world knows. And that leads us to our conclusion in verse 22. He says, "So I perceive that nothing is better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him?" What has this entire chapter been getting at? Well, it's this simple but powerful truth that life is the gift. Life is from God, and it is enough to live it well by partnering with God in whatever situation, whatever season He has you in, living under heaven. That we work with God and we just enjoy the life that He has given us. So very briefly, how do I enjoy the gift? Simply by accepting my limits. I am not the author of the seasons that come into my life. I'm not in control. I can't add one inch of stature to my height. God is in control. So I accept my limits, and I also acknowledge that God is limitless. He's the author. He ordains the seasons. He ordains where I'm at in life, as long as I am following after Him. As one author put it, Ecclesiastes is teaching us to grow small. When we think about growing up, and now we're in charge of our lives, right? And we call the shots. And God just very clearly in Ecclesiastes says, no, you don't. God ordains the seasons all the same, and there's very little that we have control over. That could be a scary thought for those of us who are inclined to control everything. God intends it to be a very freeing thing. You are not the God of your life. Accept your limits. Acknowledge God's limitlessness. Ecclesiastes has had, and it will continue to have, heavy ideas that we have to wrestle with. It brings us face to face with our own death. But it doesn't leave us in despair. Instead, it's doing so that we can experience abundant life on earth, living under heaven, not under the sun. My prayer is that you would see that today, that this is a different way for us to live, shown to us by God through the wisdom in Ecclesiastes. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for Your love for us, the care that You have for us. Lord, that You provide us with a different way to live from the rest of the world, that this is radical, that this is Your abundant life lived out through us. God, we thank You for the gift of life. Lord, we know that that gift could end quicker than we anticipate, because we are not in control of our seasons, that You ordain them. You ordain the day that we were born and the day that we will die. But God, we thank You that that's good news, because You're a good Father that we can trust with our lives. We can trust with the seasons. Lord, I pray that You would help us to learn what it means to grow small as we walk by faith following You. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.